We're a church that we really care about God and we really care about each other, but we also care about others. This is a church on a mission. And this is a church on the move. We want to make a difference in the world. There's a lot of differences that need to be made in the world, and we're planning on doing the small part that we can do in God's plan to bring grace into the world. And so it's a real honor for me to introduce to you Nomi Network. And so I'd like to ask Alyssa and Supe if you guys would come up here. We've been talking about them, and you're going to have an opportunity to buy bags that their organization helps to produce afterwards. But just in case you're just joining us for today, the quick intro is Nomi Network is an organization that's helping to fight human trafficking, in particular sex trafficking of women and, quite honestly, girls in Cambodia. And now they've recently expanded into India and I'm sure are dreaming about other places in the future. But what they do is the role that they play is they provide a second profession for these women. So they work with these women and local suppliers of materials to design really nice, fashionable handbags and other things that you saw on the way in, market them here in the States, and they give these women the dignity and a solution to a life that doesn't have a whole lot of other solutions. And so we want to help them, and we're gonna let you know a little bit more later specifically how we can help them. But first, I just want you to get to know them a little bit better. So I'm going to hand the mic over to Alyssa, who will introduce herself a little, and Supe.
Hi, everyone. It's so nice to be here. Aw, you guys are amazing. I've been looking forward to this all year. And I can say that truly. I had the privilege of coming here last year with my colleague Lisa. And so I'm seeing a lot of familiar faces and friendly faces, and a lot of you are going to be new friends, I'm sure, very soon. So, like Chris said, we started our work in Cambodia, and that's really what we shared about last time we were here. Our genesis, we shared a little bit about Nomi, the inspiration for our organization, and also the namesake. She was a young survivor of trafficking, and we shared a little bit about our pilot program in Cambodia. But this year, we're going to share a little bit about our launch in India, which is so exciting. It literally just started this year, and my colleague Supe has been working tirelessly with the woman, very hands-on, in the field. So she's going to share a couple stories. And I have the immense privilege of introducing her. And I can just say, praise God for Supe. Praise God for her. She brought to our team not only the expertise in the fashion industry, but the technical knowledge of training. And she's added to that incredible patience and the passion to work with these women, and also this incredible combination of ability to transcend cultural differences, language barriers, and even religious barriers. There's a lot of Hindu and Muslim individuals that we work with in our program. So without further ado, Supe Lu.
Well, we have a great team. As you can see, Alyssa is the word of encourager. So I literally just come back and to get soaked up and before I go back to India again. But thank you so much for Chris inviting us back. Just one quick question. How many of you have been to JFK Airport? Oh my goodness, almost everybody, right? Do you know JFK is the one main trafficking hub? And there is an estimate 15 to 20,000 of victims of human trafficking are in US at any given time. An estimate 27 million of human beings are enslaved around the world today. Most of them are women and children trapped in the vicious cycle of poverty, hopelessness, and despair. Now, I was sharing with Chris earlier, there are so many stories, but today I'm going to share with you one story about Tima. Tima was born in Nepal. She was, at age of 12, she was married off to a community in northern India. At age of 14, she had her first child. It was a girl. Instead of celebrating the new member, she was very fearful of their future, because she married into a community practicing intergenerational prostitution. And women in that community basically was destined to a life of sexual exploitation. And thanks to a local organization, she got the support and help needed it to escape that life. She's now 27. All her children are going to school. But life continued to be very challenging because there is no job opportunity in that community, and especially for women. This year, as Alyssa and Chris mentioned, we start a program in India, and it's called Train the Trainer Program. And the program focuses on livelihood and empowerment of financial independence. So Tima graduated this October, and a couple weeks ago, along with 17 other women, we enrolled in our advanced training program, and with pay the small registration fee, because it's important to include them as an active participation, you know? And she paid for the small registration fee with the pouch that you're gonna find that she made and the money she earned. And I'm excited, I actually Skype her the other day, and she they request me to Skype with them every 2 or 3 days. I'm like, oh my goodness, the time difference made it very difficult. but I Skype, and just to make sure we're here and we're thinking about them, and we are going back. And I just want to let you know that there are so many women in that community just like her around the world, and our program truly would not be possible without your support. And I thank you so much again for Chris coming back, inviting us back here, and there's a table full of merchandise you're going to find. Stop by, and Chris is going to later share how Everyday Church is coming alongside of us and then partner with us in this endeavor. And there's one more action you can take, and go to our website, which is www.nomenetwork.org, and find out more about our program and make a financial pledge. And I'm going to close this presentation with some photos from our program. Thank you so much.
The Bible says that those who serve the Lord are worthy of honor, and so it's really appropriate to respond that way to Alyssa and Supe. I imagine you, many of you might be feeling the way I'm feeling, and it goes something like this. We have to do something about that. 15 to 20,000 trafficked slaves here in our own country, 27 million in the world. Something must be done about that. I want you to hang on to that feeling, because I'm going to tell you exactly what I'd like you to do about that today. But we're going to kind of back into it, because we need to talk a little bit about Christmas and the Christmas season, and what does Jesus coming into the world have to do with a world that is so messy and so broken that organizations like Nomi Network have a cause to exist. Before we do any of that, though, one of the things that we can do is pray for Nomi Network and all the women that they're reaching, so I'd like to just take a minute and do that. Would you please bow your head and, more importantly, bow your heart, and I'll express a prayer for us internally. If you can agree with what I'm saying, would you do that in your own heart, agree with this prayer in your heart? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to hold Nomi Network up to you and in our hearts and the eyes of our faith, sort of hold them up and bring them into your throne room. And I pray that this prayer would rise like incense up into your presence and that you would notice Alyssa and Supe and all of the women and partners who on their board and who are part of Nomi Network, and all of the women and allies on the ground in India and Cambodia, the organizations they work alongside of, the local pastors who connect them with needy families. And I pray that you would take note of them, Lord. I pray that you would see them and reassign powerful angels to their cause. I pray that you would send powerful warrior angels, angels of light and love, angels of peace and forgiveness, angels of provision, and that you would just uphold their cause. I pray, Father, that you would come yourself, that your Holy Spirit would rise up in their hearts and in their words and in their deeds and give them wisdom to make the right decisions about where to buy the product from and where to market it to and where to set up the next program and what women to invite into it, and give them supernatural wisdom, Father, and in it all, do it in such a way so that your will would be perfectly done, that your will would happen exactly as you want it to happen through Nomi Network. And I pray for this church too, and the other churches that support them here, that you would give us wisdom and help us to see how you want us to partner with them. We pray that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. First thing, before I get into the message today, I need to say that I owe a lot of what I'm about to say to Brent Storms, who is the president of Orchard Group, the church planning organization that helped start this church, because he gave this excellent Advent message a couple years ago. And I borrowed heavily from it because it was really, really good. So I just want to acknowledge that up front. All right, I would like to start with this basic statement. This might be the most chaotic month of the entire year. In this one month, we start saying things to ourselves, or at least thinking them, things like this. Let's write a letter or a greeting card to everyone we've ever met. Or let's go to more parties this month than we do the entire year. Or, you know what sounds like fun? Let's bake thousands of cookies and hand deliver them to people. That would be fun. Or let's buy gifts and wrap them and give them to every person we love, and even a few people we don't really like. This month, more than any other month in the year, is filled with all kind of chaos. Let me just do a quick flash poll. Raise your hand if you still have a present to buy, a gift to wrap, a meal to produce, a plane to catch, a tree to decorate. Okay, so like almost everybody. And a couple of people that didn't raise their hands, maybe you don't celebrate Christmas. Welcome. But the rest of us are in the middle of the Christmas chaos here. I mean, that's what this season is about. We're all feeling it. And yet, we have this like idyllic picture in our mind of what Christmas is supposed to be like. This gently falling snow and friends around like clinking mugs of hot cocoa and gently laughing, and everyone's calm, and time slows down and moves in slow motion like it does on the Old Navy commercials, and your whole life is filled with a soundtrack of Nat King Cole and Bing Crosby and Charlie Brown Christmas, and every frame of your life looks like something right off of Pinterest, right? The problem is, if you read the Christmas story in the Bible, it was nothing like that. In fact, it was the opposite of that. I want to look at how the story opens in Luke chapter 2. It starts in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We'll put the words up here on the screen so you can read along there. But it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken, and the entire Roman world, the entire empire, and everyone went to their own town to register." Now, let me just do a quick experiment. On three, I want everybody in this room to call out their hometown. All right? on three. Everyone at the same time, call out your hometown, whoever issued your birth certificate. Okay? One, two, Albany, New York. Okay, now just imagine that I said to you, everyone needs to travel home right now this Christmas season. What if President Obama issued a decree for the entire country? We want to count everybody. The best way to do it is everyone needs to go to whatever town issued their birth certificate. Go. I don't really care how complex that is, the logistics, just go. Imagine the chaos that would ensue. This was not a serene, calm time to be alive in the ancient Near East. To make matters worse, the reason they were doing the census is so that they could tax people. Now, I don't know what kind of evil, twisted country would schedule the end of their tax year at the same time Christmas is. Imagine, right? So they're all going to their hometown so they can be counted, so they can be taxed. And then you've got Bethlehem, right? As in, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee fly. Now, I don't want to ruin all your Christmas carols because I love Christmas carols, but Bethlehem was a tucked away little town in the sticks and ordinarily was very still, but not now. It was bopping. There were no vacancies at the inns. There was a no vacancy sign lit up outside the Bethlehem Motel 6. When Joseph and Mary came, they couldn't find a place to stay. The town was a complete zoo, overrun, chaotic. Then you got to think about Joseph and Mary, okay? So Joseph and Mary, we normally picture them like in the stable with these perfectly pressed robes, perfectly draped over their arms and their shoulders, and they've got these really rested looks on their face, and there's little halos over their heads. Stop. Just think for a second, okay? They just traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem by foot and by donkey. Mary's about to give birth, so she's 9 months pregnant or thereabout. The text says, quote-unquote, that she was obviously pregnant. And she traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey. That's not like a Caribbean cruise, right? That's a very stressful situation. And then she gave birth. And I've watched The Baby Story. Serene and peaceful are not the words that jump into my mind when I think about the birth-giving process. I mean, I was in health class in high school. I know a little bit about what that's like. Amazing, borderline miraculous, even beautiful in a weird way. Difficult, it's labor, hard work, painful, all those things, but serene and peaceful. You don't often hear women say, like, you know what I like to do to unwind? So Joseph and Mary, I don't think I need to complete that joke. Just leave it right there. Joseph and Mary are completely done. They're exhausted. They're physically and emotionally exhausted. They're done. They're a mess. She gave birth to a baby in a barn. Chaos. Total chaos. Then you got the shepherds. And granted, the shepherds, what a rush, man. The angel came to visit. The heavenly choir appeared. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all those on whom God's favor rests. That would have been a rush. But then they had to leave their livelihood, leave their sheep, travel to Bethlehem. And Lindsay and I can't even find a cat sitter when we go out of town. So what did they do with those sheep? And then you have the three wise men. The three wise men traveled in a long, arduous journey, hundreds of miles, and there were hiccups along the way. They got pulled into Herod's throne room on the way. Now, Herod is a total evil, narcissistic dictator. And when he heard that there was a new king who might potentially compete with his kingdom, he went into a tailspin, and he's questioning the wise men. They had to sneak out of there, kind of escape with their lives to come to Bethlehem to see this new baby. Are you getting the picture? That first Christmas was a complete mess. It was total chaos. And the closer you were to Jesus, the more chaotic it got. Jesus was invading the world not to calm everything down. God was, in fact, stirring things up. And he was stirring things up then as he does today because he's trying to focus our attention on the best gift ever with all the things there are to distract us from it. He's trying to focus our attention on the most important thing. And it is, by the way, a gift. Okay, the most famous verse in all of Scripture, arguably, there might be another one. The Lord is my shepherd might be the contender, but probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Listen carefully to the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In a sentence, and this is the point of this message, Jesus is the best gift ever. There were some ancient words of prophecy about the Messiah, that about what it would be like when the Messiah came into the world. And they appear in Matthew chapter 1. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God himself with us. Jesus is God come to be with us. Jesus is the best gift ever. God himself is the best gift ever. When I was a kid, I swam on the swim team, and I was actually pretty good. I was always terrible at team sports, but like track and field, karate, swim team, things that was just me against the world, I tended to do pretty well, and I was a pretty good swimmer. But I don't really remember a whole lot about that. What I remember about swim team is that my dad came to, I feel like, all of my meets. It can't be that he came to all my meets, but when I think back, I can't remember him not being there. And he would always say these like really corny, encouraging things like, I want to see steam, boy. I want to see steam coming off the water, which I don't even know what that means. But he would just say stuff like that. And I can always remember, I can remember him in my mind. I can see him at the end of the lane. You know, when I'd come up for a big breath and just get a glimpse down the end of the lane, I could see him down there. Well, there was one time when it was a freestyle race, and I started off at way too fast of a sprint, the first half of the first lap, and my breathing got off time, and I completely lost my breath. And about halfway through the pool, I started to experience some very strange muscle failure. And started to flounder. I felt like I was drowning. I couldn't catch my breath, and I was splashing around, and I just watched all the other racers just hopelessly pull ahead of me. There's no way I wasn't coming in dead last in this race. And then I saw my dad at the end of the lane. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like, you can make it. Just finish the lap. Just come to me. You can finish the lap. I said something like that. And so somehow I pulled it together, and I doggy paddled to the end of the race. The other guys are still, they're almost done with their second lap. The race continues, and my dad grabs me under the arm, and he plucks me up out of the water, and he kind of rushes me off to the side. And I don't remember a word that he said, but I do remember his hand on the back of my neck, and I remember him trying to, he was breathing with me. I remember he said, do it like this. And minutes of this, and he got me to slow my breathing down. And I don't remember what else he said. I honestly do not remember a word that he said. But I will never forget the way that he was with me. He was with me. This is what Christmas is about. This is the best gift ever. That God, who said, I want to show you how much I love you. I want to provide forgiveness for you. I want to extend grace to every man, woman, and child alive. And I have run out of words. And so he did not write a speech. He didn't address us from a pulpit. He didn't call a press meeting. He didn't write a book. He showed up. The God of the universe, he came. He showed up, God with us, and he wandered about among us, and he lived like us, and he lived with us. God with us, Emmanuel, the best gift ever. You know, there's a lot that you could accuse God of, but there's one thing you really can't take away from him. If you want, you can complain against God for how he runs the universe. Some of the best saints in history have done just that. In fact, some of the Psalms, the prayers in the Bible, are recorded complaints against God for how he runs the universe. Because we're small and he's big and we don't get it all. And lots of times we see things and we're like, it shouldn't be like that. You should do something. You should answer these prayers. And God's big enough to handle it. He can handle it. It doesn't bother him. He knows that we're just dust. He knows that we're just children. He knows that we throw temper tantrums. He's okay. He can handle that. You can complain against God about how he runs the world. I've certainly done it. Most of us probably have. But there's one thing you can't take away from God. If you look to Jesus, you cannot say that God, Jesus, doesn't get it. You can't say that he's over there by himself and we're down here and he's doing great and we're not doing great, because this is the God who is with us. Jesus was not some serene Buddha, untouched by the pain in the world. Jesus is the baby crying in the night. Jesus is the man whose brow was sweaty and hands were dirty, earning a wage for his family. Jesus was the man who was hungry was thirsty, was lonely, was frightened, who wept. Jesus was the man who was tortured mercilessly and executed in the most excruciating manner the world has ever invented. Jesus is with us. And that's really important to remember, because Christmas today is every bit as chaotic as it was the first Christmas. And that might be true for you. In a room this size, I'm sure that there are some of us who were in the middle of it right now. Financially, relationally, your family stuff, your career stuff, whatever. It's chaos. It's a mess. It's not going right. And I don't know what your relationship with your father was like, but I don't want anyone to leave here today without realizing the point of this, and that is that God showed up for you. He loves you. He's with you. And when you zoom out and look at the world, I mean, certainly the world is a mess. The world is broken. You only need to say, there's cause for an organization like Nomi Network to exist. And that would pretty much convince anybody. The world is not as it should be. And some of the stuff that's going wrong with the world is because of sin. It's because of selfishness and bad decisions and all that kind of stuff. Some of the stuff that's going wrong in the world is because God is stirring things up. He's breaking in. He's showing up. He wants to be with people, and he wants us, on his behalf, to be with others. And so as we consider how to respond to what's going on in the world, what's going on in our own lives, and what Christmas means for us, I think it's a good idea to sort of take a cue from the people who were there, who were closest to Jesus when he first appeared 2,000 years ago. And so I'd like to make two suggestions. One of the things that those people did, and I think that we should do today, is that they focused on God. They put God first. They made him the number one priority. So the shepherds left their livelihood just to go see him. And the wise men went on this long, arduous journey just to have the privilege to worship him. And so I would just like to recommend, as things heat up and it gets crazy and all the distractions come, that you do as you have done today and just decide, I'm going to put God first. I will connect with the Lord. I will gather together with believers. I will hear teaching. I will worship him. I will get together with my everyday group next Sunday. I'm going to make that a priority. I'll spend my time praying in the morning or at night. I'll spend my time reading the Bible. I'm going to put God first. I'd like to recommend you do that. One of the ways that you can put God first is by giving gifts to Jesus. I think that it is a beautiful act of worship that when the wise men showed up, they gave these gifts to the baby Jesus. And there's an interesting thing going on there. Not long after that, Herod, King Herod, who was just in a frenzy about the new king, ordered that all of the little boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem be executed. And his squad of guys came out and they started doing it. They started snatching up boys 2 years old and younger and killing them. Now you talk about a mess, a broken world. It was a tragic chapter for parents in the vicinity of Bethlehem. But an angel came to Joseph and warned him and said, you got to get out. You got to get your family and get down to Egypt and escape this thing. Now, here's the thing. Joseph was a working class guy. He was a hardworking man, and they were very likely hard up. So how did they do that? How did he afford to just collect up his family and leave their home and leave their livelihood and go to a foreign country and make a place and feed his family? How did he do that? I wonder if the gold that the wise men gave Jesus came into play. Later on, when Jesus was a grown man, he said something very interesting. In Matthew 25, he said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So whatever you do for one of the least of the brothers and sisters of Jesus around the world, you actually do for him. And so we have the same opportunity today to give gifts to Jesus that those wise men had 2,000 years ago. We can give them to Jesus through his brothers and sisters. And he says, you're doing that for me when you do that. And that's one of the reasons why I am very excited about Nomi Network being here today. And I would like to encourage you to go look at the products that these women have made and in your mind think, I have an opportunity to give a gift to Jesus when you do that.